All right. It is great to be with everyone again. We have so many people joining us, and I'm so pleased that we're able to help you in focusing your minds on worship this morning. I see Valerie is here, and the Forrests are here, Philip and Elizabeth, it says, but also David Potter, and I presume that y'all are together. Maybe not. I don't know, but glad to have you regardless. Susan Knipe and Kathy Cave says, welcome to our Marian Church family. We are so thankful that whoever is willing and able to join us is here. So thankful for that. Rebecca says, I miss you all every day. And Rebecca, we miss you. We miss everybody. Thank you all for being here. And Neil says that he's watching. So it's good. Good to see Neil as well. All right. So in this time of quarantine and isolation and stay-at-home orders and things of that nature, I we're all missing one another. We're all missing the church. We're either living on our own, living by ourselves and hardly seeing anyone, or we are seeing, or we live with our families and we're only seeing them. And that can be challenging for us all without having that kind of social interaction that we as human beings, as social creatures, that we desire, that we want. And sometimes, especially because of this the fact that we're not able to gather together, the fact that we're not able to worship together, that we are that this is such a difficult time for all of us. And I don't want this. So, there's a fear that for some people that this will supplant the gathering together to worship. That if we continue these live streams after the stay-at-home orders are lifted, and people may decide that this is something that they prefer, that they like better than coming to worship, then people will take that option. It's like, oh, I don't have to be there. I can just watch it on Facebook. Well, we do this to help one another, to encourage one another. And if we do decide to continue these live streams after the quarantine has been lifted, the self-isolation has been lifted, then we're going to th then we don't want this to replace our worship together, our worship assembly, and that togetherness that we have as a church, because that is so important for each one of us individually, both emotionally, both physically, but most importantly, spiritually, so that we can spiritually be together. That is such an important thing for us all. Jesus, he often talked about the kingdom of heaven in parables. And I want to talk about that a little bit today. And in particular, two very short parables that we know, or at least that's where we're going to start. Two very short parables in Matthew chapter 13 that talk about the kingdom of heaven, that talk about his church. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. We'll look at those two very short parables. The first one is just a verse, and the second one is just two verses. These are very short, but also very powerful, very informative. We have a children's Bible that we illustrated Bible that we read to the kids. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible, and they make a whole story about these short parables, because there is just so much that one can draw from it. The first one is the parable of the hidden treasure. And so let's look at these two parables. The first one is the parable of the hidden treasure. The second one, the parable of the pearl of great price. So let's take a look at these. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. That's the parable. The second one says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That first parable shows the joy that one ought to have after finding the kingdom, after finding his church, and how precious that church is. The pearl of, and that hidden treasure, that first one, he didn't intend to find it. He happens upon this treasure, this hidden treasure, and he realizes, wow, look what I found. This is so amazing, so powerful. I need this in my life. I'm going to go buy the field so I can have it and own that treasure legitimately. And then the pearl of great price, that individual goes and searches out the kingdom and finds it and realizes just how wonderful it is and purchases it. It shows the value of his precious kingdom. The kingdom of God, his church, is of vital importance. So how should we treat that kingdom? How should we treat the Lord's church, the church of Christ? Well, before we move on, I'd like to look at the definition of church so that we can have a better idea of what exactly we're talking about. We can look at the definition of the church and have this better idea that we can understand what we are looking at here, so that we know how to treat it. Well, this English word for church, you know, ignoring, because I know many of us are thinking, oh, the word church is ecclesia, and I know that, I know what it means. Many of us are thinking that already, but I want to look at the English word for church to start with. This English word for church is from Old English, and it can be traced all the way back to the 4th century, to a 4th century Greek word that means the Lord's house. So etymologically, if we were to look at the Church of Christ, it's kind of redundant because the church means the Lord's house. And it's kind of like a PIN number, right? Personal identification number. it's a little redundant there. But in the Bible, the way the Bible uses that word, I mean, we see the phrase Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:2, I think, says the church of God. Well, I mean, that's not redundant. The Bible doesn't necessarily make those kinds of redundancies. So in the Bible, the word that's translated as church is nowhere near the etymology of the English word. It is the word, again, as I said, ecclesia. And literally, when we break down that word in Greek, it means the called out ones, the ones who have been called out. And for us, it is those who have been called out of the world and into his body. This word is typically, outside of a religious context, is typically translated as assembly or congregation. While church, the English word, can be a building, the way it's used in our English Bibles, it's not. Not at all. William Tyndale, in fact, when he was the first one to translate the Bible into English, he translated ecclesia as congregation. Never did he translate it as church. I only bring this up so that it is clear what we mean. You see, the word translated as church is never a building. It is a group of people. And as Dan pointed out in one of the daily videos we've been doing, he mentioned something that he had seen where Satan says, I've closed all your churches down. The Lord comes back and says, no, I've opened up one in every home. We are the Lord's people. We are gathered together. And while, you know, I don't want people to say, oh, you know, I'm not going to go worship with the saints once this is over. I'm not gonna go worship with the saints. I'm going to worship at home. I mean, we did it during the pandemic. I mean, why not continue that? Because then that becomes forsaking the assembly. Right now, we're not forsaking the assembly. We are. It's as if someone is sick, right? When someone is sick and they are potentially contagious, we ask them, stay home, right? That's not forsaking the assembly. That's considering as considering their own ability to worship, but at the same time, that's considering other people who might be less able to deal with whatever germs that you might be spreading. So that is the reason why we're not assembling. Because we out of love, we don't want to share that. We're not forsaking the assembly. We're simply, out of love, making it so that it's harder for this virus to catch on. So why is this important? Why is this important? Well, we are a group of people. And we're worshiping online right now, and we're worshiping in individual homes, and we are lifting up praises to God from all over Rutherford County, some people in McDowell County. I saw some people from Lee County in North Carolina, and the Hobbs, I presume, are in Horry County. Are you in Horry County? In South Carolina. So you are, you're all over the place. And I'm sure there are plenty of other people who are viewing this, who are in various places. And we're lifting up our voices to God in song. We're worshiping Him with the Lord's Supper, assuming we have the implements and emblems. And if we don't have them, then we can still be thinking about His sacrifice and what He's done for us. And we're also concentrating on God's word and thinking about what He's done for us through these lessons, and I pray that we will be able to worship together soon, as one person said on the feed, I'd rather worship in person, and you're right, I'd rather worship in person too. We all need to work together. And pray that we can do that as soon as possible, as soon as it is safe for others. Yeah. But now let us consider our next point, the Lord's Church. Let us look at the Lord's Church. Oh, the Hobbs say they're in Brunswick County. All right. The Lord's Church, it is important. The Lord's Church is important. Because it belongs to the Lord, right? That's what it means, right? The church of Christ means Christ's church, the church that belongs to Him. The Lord's church is the church that belongs to the Lord. And the Father gave her to Him. Therefore, the church doesn't belong to us. It isn't ours. We have no right to say what is true doctrine and what isn't. The next point is the Lord's steward. So we do have some rights to say some things, or at least the leaders do. But right now, we don't have the right to dictate doctrine. Only the Lord has that right. In prophecy, we see in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, this is a prophecy of the coming kingdom of God that we know to be the church. We know that it's not left to other people. That verse says, and in the days of these kings, and the kings of the Roman Empire, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The Lord's Church has been around since AD 33. It hasn't gone away. It may have vanished from the pages of history in some cases, but it's never gone away. It's always been there. The kingdom isn't left to other people. We see that the church is described as one that belongs to Jesus. Romans 16:16, as a passage we cite often. It says to greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. It belongs to Jesus. 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, in the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And also in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Oh man. Our names are registered in heaven. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. We're made perfect in the blood of Jesus. We're made perfect in his righteous and pure blood. It is important because Christ purchased that church in his own blood. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we see that very thing. We see that, in fact, that passage isn't even all about that sort of thing, but we do note that it is mentioned. It says that there was the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. And that's right. He purchased the church with his own blood. You see, we have been bought at a price. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you have been bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are the body of Christ. We note in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In order to understand how precious this is, we must understand how precious Christ was at the same time. It is important because Christ is our precious Savior. Recall that the purpose of the Old Testament was to bring us to Christ. We see that in Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. Therefore, the law was our tutor. The King James says, our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We're no longer under that schoolmaster. One of the things that we note from the Old Testament as well is that justice was swift. Innocent blood was not to be shed. The consequences were severe, depending on the degree. We might think of that in terms of first degree murder or second or third degree murder. And if it's third degree murder, the sense that it was an accident, then the penalties were different than if you had premeditated and intended to do so. If you hated the individual beforehand, then that was an indication of premeditation. Christ, however, was innocent. Christ was innocent. We see in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was sinless. We see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, that he committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. And Pilate, Pontius Pilate, a Roman governor, pagan man, even he noticed this. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 4, he says, I find no fault in this man. Christ was the perfect image of one who is innocent. He is most precious. Given the value of the church, how precious it is to him, and how precious our Savior is, what role should we have in the church? What is our role in his church? Remember, it belongs to him. It doesn't belong to us. We are the Lord's stewards. Every one of us, to some extent or another, in particular the elders and the preacher and other leaders in the congregation, we are stewards after a fashion, perhaps in a greater extent than the average person, but we're all stewards to some extent. A steward is like a house sitter in the house of a friend. Have you ever been a house sitter before? You can't, perhaps you've even rented a house. It's a little different than renting, but you're sitting, you're house sitting, and you're looking after the belongings of your friend, perhaps feeding their pets. You're looking after these things. You can't tear out a wall and build a new wing of the house. You can't remodel the kitchen. That's not your call because it's not your house. But you can look after it, making sure that, again, the pets are taken care of, making sure that nobody is coming in and stealing anything or causing havoc with the house. That is our role as stewards of the Lord's church. We are as a house sitter. Well, who is to lead the church then? Well, as we noted already from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, Christ is its head. The leader of the Lord's church is the Lord. And he's already told us in his word what he wants us to do, how he wants us to operate and act. We noted, if you recall from 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I am delayed, I write that so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves. Paul is writing these things by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So the Lord is telling him how the church in Ephesus ought to conduct themselves, and we understand that the application that we can take from that is that he's right so that all the churches know how we ought to conduct ourselves. And through him, Christ leads the church, and he is our head. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, we see a listing of the types of leaders within the church. And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. To be, as a bit of a side note, this is the only mention in the King James Bible, of the New King James Bible, of the word pastor in the entire Bible. It's the only mention of the word pastor in the entire Bible in the New King James. In the King James, it's the only mention in the New Testament of a pastor. So a pastor is a shepherd, is an elder, and we understand that. It's not a preacher. I'm not a pastor. I'm a preacher. He gave some to be apostles and prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. These are what we call, what I call, rather, inspired stewards. Just as the Apostle Paul was a steward, he was a steward that was inspired by God, by the Holy Spirit. And so his authority as an apostle is absolute because he is speaking on behalf, at least when he writes the scripture, he is speaking on behalf of the Lord. Some people say that you should only pay attention to the words in red in the scripture, and that's certainly not true because all scripture is inspired by God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us that. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20 tells us that now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So the chief cornerstone for the building is Christ, but there's a foundation laid there by the apostles and prophets who write our scriptures, who are speaking on behalf of God because they are inspired. These are inspired stewards, and they have that kind of authority. The other stewards that we see, the evangelists, the pastors, as we know, the elders, and the teachers, they are to lead as stewards as well. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Stewards ought to be faithful to their masters. House sitters need to be faithful to the owner of the house, making sure they're doing as he or she wants. Some of these evangelists, elders, and teachers, some of them are inspired, or were inspired, I should say, but some are not. And in fact, none do we have today. The inspired stewards still lead the church through the scriptures, but the uninspired stewards study the inspired stewards, follow them. At least that's how it ought to be. So, Paul, being an inspired steward of the word, and the elders and myself being stewards to some extent of the words of God, we are to take care of the flock. The elders, of course, have the responsibility of shepherding and feeding the flock, while the preacher has his responsibilities in sharing that, the gospel, with other people. Some inspired stewards, however, are false, or uninspired stewards. Some uninspired stewards are false teachers. We always need to be careful of that. We even see that in scripture. We see, I have four people mentioned here that the New Testament mentions, and that's Alexander, Hymenaeus, and Philetus, and Diotrephes. These four men were uninspired stewards, but were false in their teachings or in their dealings, the things that they did. Such men were to be delivered to Satan, particularly Alexander and Hymenaeus. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, and we understand that from 1 Corinthians 5, to be delivered to Satan means to be withdrawn from, not to no longer even eat with that person. And we see that that's the case with Alexander and Hymenaeus in 1 Timothy 1. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. See, Hymenaeus still hadn't repented by the time Paul writes 2 Timothy, and he's joined by another man named Philetus in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 and through 18. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. These people were false teachers, overthrowing the faith, having their faith suffering shipwreck. That's a sad thing, a sad position to be in. We also note Diotrephes. He was told that his works were evil, and that he had not seen God. We see his story mentioned in 3 John, verses 9 through 11. I wrote to the church, John writes to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Of course, the implication there is that he's talking about Diotrephes. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil, like Diotrephes, has not seen God. We need to be careful where we are, making sure that we are not doing these works of evil as Diotrephes had, or preaching falsely as Alexander, Hymenaeus, and Philetus were. You see, the church, the Lord's church, must be protected. Again, just as a house sitter makes sure that the house is protected against thieves and robbers, Jesus promises, of course, we must understand that regardless of what we do, Jesus promises that the gates of Hades shall not prevail against his church in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. And recall in Daniel 2:44 that Daniel says that the kingdom would be eternal. It would last forever. But that doesn't mean that the local churches cannot fall. When we consider the churches mentioned in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, these churches in Asia, do they still exist? Well, in all seven cities, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, of those seven, there are no churches of any kind except what used to be Smyrna. There is one in Smyrna. Laodicea doesn't even exist as a city anymore. So, what must the church be protected against? What must the stewards protect the local congregation from? Well, the first is sin. You know, 1 Corinthians 5 and 6 and Galatians 5 and 9 tell us that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And it's talking about sin. We note that sin, a little bit of sin in a congregation, in a group of believers, can spread. And the church needs to be protected from those things. The church also must be protected from false doctrine, from false teachings. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9 tells us that's the responsibility of the elders of a church. He says in that passage that they must exhort and convict those who contradict. It must be protected also from corrupting influences. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, we read that evil company corrupts good habits. We must be protected from these evil or corrupting influences. And at the same time, the wolves that are found within, the false teachers that are found within the congregation. I'm not saying we have any necessarily, but that happens in some places, where wolves come in and destroy, savage wolves come in to destroy. We see in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30, that Paul warns against these things. We must also guard against a church, a local congregation, closing its doors. It's not talked about so much in the scriptures, but we must protect it. There are churches all across the country, mainly the country, that are closing its doors. And I don't mean for a pandemic. I mean permanently. And that's a scary thing for any congregation of the Lord's church. So now the question is, how can we protect it? How can we protect the Lord's church as stewards, as members of his church? Well, first, what is 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2? Preach the word. Preach the word in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. We should preach the word. That's how we can protect the Lord's church, or at least one way. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, to encourage the members to live righteously and to live holy and to do so by example. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. And in the next verse, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, teaching, that reading the scriptures together, making sure that people are reading God's word. Exhortation, seeing that we are encouraging one another, and to doctrine, to teaching the truth. These things will help us to protect the Lord's church. Not only that, but we need to have leaders willing to confront false teaching and the wolves that would teach it, as we see in Titus 1 and verse 9. We also need to be diligent and pray. Be diligent and pray. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that we should pray for all men, kings, and for all those who are in authority. Now, that's a different thing. We should pray for those, but also pray for all those. Pray for all men and pray for the Lord's church and offer our petitions to God. And finally, we should evangelize. Mark 16 and verse 15. Go and preach the word, or go and preach the gospel to every creature. To every creature. Evangelize, evangelize, evangelize. Get the word of Jesus out there. wherever it can be found, wherever it can be had. Let's get the word of Jesus out there. And the more we convert, the more we get the congregation working, and the more people that we convert, the less likely we'll be closing our doors. We should work to protect the Lord's church. You know, I read, I should have read the article. You know how you scroll through Facebook sometimes and you see a headline and you don't necessarily read the article, but this particular headline, it's not in the news. It's just some blog I think somebody posted, but it basically said that we're in order to bring more people into the church, we're dumbing down doctrine. We're dumbing down the teaching so that people will be more entertained. I'm not saying we're doing that here, but overall, a lot of churches are doing that. We can't neglect doctrine. That's 1/3 of what we ought to be doing, according to 1 Timothy 1:13. Of course, not necessarily broken down equally. But reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Making sure that we do so in a doctrinal and correct way. You see, this is the responsibility. This is the responsibility that we all must bear. For we all are stewards in, to some degree or another. We all have access to God's word, and we're stewards in the community. I don't know the people that you know, and you don't know the people that I know. And so you are a representative of the Lord's church wherever you go. So be a good one. Be a good steward and a good representative of what belongs to our Lord. The Church of Christ, the Lord's church, is a shining city on a hill. You know, President Reagan once likened that to America. America is a shining city on the hill. Well, maybe to some extent or another, but the true shining city on the hill is his church. We see that in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, "For you are the light of the world." Not talking about the church, not talking about the king, not talking about America, excuse me, but talking about those who are listening, those who are faithful to Jesus. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. It is a beacon for lost souls. And one of my favorite songs is "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning." And the reason why is because we are those lower lights. We are the light of the world, and we're shining our light to the world, a beacon for lost souls to guide them in the right direction, to guide them safely to his church. His church is the only way to be saved. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the Lord added to the church, not to the churches, but to the church, his church, those who were being saved. Earlier we mentioned the shedding of innocent blood, the innocent blood of Jesus. When the Jews realized the severity of their sin in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, 37, they were aghast. They were saddened of what they had done. They were pricked in the heart, as the scripture says. Peter told them what to do. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" they ask. In verse 38, Peter tells them to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what we ask you to do this morning. Don't be a part. Don't you want to be a part of the church that Christ purchased with his own blood? Don't you want to be among the redeemed? Don't you want to be part of the church that's so precious, so pure? Ephesians 5:26 tells us that Christ will present that church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. this is done, as we see in the verse before that, this is done with the washing of water by the word. Will you obey that word this morning? Be baptized? Now, I know, again, we're under the lockdown orders and we have a lot of issues with that right now. But if you are joining us and you are wanting to, and you're local, of course, and you're wanting to obey the gospel and put the Lord on in baptism, please let us know. In a little bit, we'll have some instructions on the screen and how you can respond to that invitation. If you are not local, we will do our best to find someone who is willing to add you to his church, who is willing to, well, the Lord adds you to the church, but who is willing to baptize you so that your sins can be washed away, so that the Lord will add you to his church. If you are already a child of God and you need to make things right with him today, we want you to do that as well. Please make your needs known to us so that we can help you, so that we can pray for you, so that, and if you need to confess a sin, let us know that as well. If you have a need, please let us know. Let it be known as we sing this song.